Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today we're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Thus far, Paul really has basically been making the case for grace based over works righteousness, right? We grow in faith through Jesus, and therefore we can let go of the disciplining, punishing law. That's the works righteousness. And the thing is that the Galatian churches, these were Gentiles, so they weren't raised in Jewish tradition. So when Paul came preaching the gospel of Jesus to them, they embraced it, and they were happy with it. And Paul was happy that it all worked out. They'd met God through Jesus, and that was great. But then a faction from Jerusalem, who I would call perhaps Jewish Christians, so followers of Jesus, Christians, but who did believe that the Jewish tradition should also be maintained. Things like circumcision and keeping kosher, all of that. So they bring the law. Their influence has become evident in the Galatian churches, and this has really bothered Paul. Bothered Paul theologically because it's as if he says, if you are relying on those things, if you go back to relying on the law of Moses and all of that, then it suggests that Jesus isn't enough to deliver you to God or deliver God to you to create that relationship. And for Paul, that's a problem because Jesus is enough. So you have Jesus and now you're going for the lesser. It makes it seem like you really don't get the Jesus thing. So that's a problem for Paul. And also because I think he takes it personally. it's some of these, not necessarily this very group, but it is some of these more Jewish Christians who have been following Paul around and making it difficult for him and have led to him being stoned and beaten and all sorts of things. So he's got a problem with them, but he also thinks that they are bad for the community of faith, and that's what he's going on about. So he continues, and let's see what happens. It's Galatians 4, 12 to 20. Friends, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong. You know that it was because of a physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you. Though my condition put you at the test, you did not scorn or despise me, but welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What has become of the goodwill you felt? For I testify that had it been possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to exclude you so that you may make much of them. It is good to be made much of for a good purpose at all times, but not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I were present with you now and could change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Something struck me earlier on, but I'm gonna work backwards here. I love the way Paul calls them my little children. I mean, that's an endearment. And you know, earlier in this letter, or in this chapter even, Paul is referring to these people as children in the faith, right? See, and which is something that bothered me yesterday. But this idea that following the laws of Moses, following all the Jewish rites and rituals and regulations, that's for Paul is a childhood faith. That's what you do as a child, as you prepare to become an adult, and then in Christ Jesus, you get to become an adult. And he said that, and say that that's kind of harsh, I think anyway. But now he's turned that around and calling. Yes, he said, yes, you're children, but you're my children, and basically say, and I love you. I mean, it's a curious line. He says, "For whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So Paul is acknowledging that these things are difficult right now, and that he's upset. He's a little bit in pain. I mean, he did say earlier that you have done me no wrong. So this is the way things are, but it hurts and it's difficult. So trying to help them come to the faith is like childbirth for him, and he did it once, and now he's doing it again. So I mean, there's all sorts of things about that just sort of. Well, wait a minute. You don't give birth twice. Oh my gosh! Now suddenly I sound like Zacchaeus meeting Jesus at night and learning about what it means to be born again. But that isn't the thing that you'd expect to do. Also, men don't talk about birthing children very often. They might talk about childbirth objectively, but he's talking subjectively. My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I find that fascinating. I kind of like that about Paul. Paul is imagining himself as helping birth these people into faith. Interesting take on Paul. Paul, who, you know, we love to quote little bits of his letters and some of his pseudo letters, and like, well, Paul doesn't like women. Paul says they should be silent in church. Paul thinks they should know their place. And all those are worthy discussions, you know, when they come up in the text. But here he is thinking of himself as being in the pain of childbirth, which would suggest to me that he doesn't necessarily see maleness as a better thing than femaleness. I don't know that he necessarily sees one as more qualified to share the faith, because he, as a man, is referring to himself as being in the pain of childbirth. That's if women aren't appropriate conveyors of the faith or appropriate teachers, well then. And why is using childbirth as the metaphor here? Anyway, that's just, I'm going to be honest. I mean, I've read this letter before. I don't remember that line. That's interesting. I'm going to think about that a lot today. The piece that I find familiar is he's warning them against this faction that want them to become more Jewish in practice, right? And that's what sort of put them at odds right now. I mean, you know, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Then the truth that he wants to tell them is, okay, look, they, meaning this faction, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They flatter you. They say all sorts of good things about you. Absolutely, they do, but not for your benefit. They're flattering you because they're trying to win you over, not by argument. not by strength of argument, but basically by flattering you, by love bombing you, by just sort of just, yeah, just, oh, dizzying you with flattery. And suddenly, well, I like to be with people who say nice things about me. That's wonderful. But not only do they do that, but then they also, this is the next part, they want to exclude you so that they make so that you may make much of them. So they tell you how much they love you and how awesome you are. And then they tell you, but you're not good enough yet. But here's how to be good enough. And says, oh, wow. So I, you know, it's like, yo, you flatter me. I feel so good about myself. It's like, oh, you want me to be better. Oh, okay. I want to be better. And then you tell me how to be better. Being better is about following you. And so, yes, I'm now going to follow you. I'm basically giving you all the power for everything. That's how they're functioning in Paul's eyes. And I don't doubt Paul. I don't doubt Paul because I see that happen today. I see religious organizations do it. I see cults do it. They tell you you're the greatest, and then they hold this prize just out of your hands, and they set themselves up as the only way to get to that prize. So now you've got to listen to them. They love me. After all, they wouldn't lead me astray. But really what they really want me to do is to hand over my power to them. And it isn't just cults and religious organizations. I mean, isn't that how advertising works, in a sense? You know, whatever product I am promoting, I tell you how great you are, how fabulous you are. I probably, you know, have a commercial with people who look like you, except they're having a better time than you normally do. And I tell you, yeah, you're awesome at all you've done, and you've achieved, and you deserve this. And by the way, here's the thing you deserve, and we've got it. So you can come and buy it from us. This thing you deserve, you can buy it from us. But if I deserve it, why shouldn't you just give it to me? No, because that's not how commerce works. That's not how retail works. All right, so this is, to me, this is the way the world works. We do it all the time. You know, we always tell the customer that they're right and that they're wonderful and lovely. And then we hold this thing here that they should want. And if they don't want it, then we make sure we work on them until they do want it. And then we tell them they can have it for a price. Now, sometimes it's a little more honest, I suppose, in retail, because it's a price, and there it is. It's $29.99, or it's 8 easy payments of $17. Like, whatever it is, we tell you up front. In organizations and relationships, we tend to keep it always just a little distant. I'm the path. I'm not going to tell you how to get to the end. All I'm telling you is you need to stay with me. And those are the conditions under which abusive relationships fester and grow. And I'm talking personal relationships or relationships within the faith, within faith organizations. And there it is. Paul recognizes that happening, and I believe him because we do that. It's an opportunity for me to look at my own practice and my own relationships, whether I'm talking professionally in the church world, in faith community. Do I do that? And in my personal relationships, how often do I do that? And I want to tell you, I never do that. But that really is horrifically underestimating me. Because I am capable of doing crappy things unless I stop and think about it and wonder about it and ask for God's guidance about it. When I invite you into my faith community, am I implying certain conditions? Like, you can be part of my church, but you need to give money, right? Regularly. And the more you give, well, the better. I mean, I'm not selling indulgences here or anything, or promising a place in heaven, but you're probably more faithful if you're giving $500 a month than you are if you're giving $50. Am I implying that? I don't think so. I hope not. But I need to ask myself that. In my relationships with people in my lives, am I putting conditions on things? Such that, yeah, no. We're going to be friends as long as you do as I say. I can hide that with things like, well, you know, I'm just one of those people that just like Says it like it is, you know, that's just me. And as long as you can understand that, then we're going to be fine. Really? Because maybe you should think about what you say sometimes and not say those things, Norm. Not make it difficult for people. Anyway, so there's invitation there, I think, to do a little personal reflection, and I appreciate that. There's this mysterious part at the beginning. So one that people seem to get upset about, at least people that I know, and then another that different people get upset about. So the first part, okay, the opening. Friends, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And there are those who say, well, no, but this should be about the faith and not about Paul. This isn't about Paul's religion. And I hear people talk about, well, Christianity isn't Christianity. It's Paul-anity. It's really all about Paul and not about Jesus. And they will point to things like this. You see, Paul's telling them to be like him. But I think this is very contextual. And the thing that they know about Paul, and the thing that we should remember about Paul, is that Paul was a zealous Jew. He was a Pharisee, I believe. He knew, and he observed the law, and he stuck to the law. And that's the thing he did. And then he met Jesus and realized he didn't need that anymore and let it go. See, I think that's the part that he's talking about there. Become as I am, which is, yes, you know that stuff, but you're no longer reliant on it because you have experienced Jesus. And through Jesus, you have experienced God in such a way that you don't need all those rules and regulations anymore. For I also have become as you are. That's exactly what he's saying. Become like me because I've become like you. I used to be under the law, but now I'm under grace. And you are under grace. But now you're moving back toward you're going toward the law. No, become as I am, because I became like you. This makes better sense. So I don't think this is Paul pushing his own personal agenda or even his own personal theology. He's just using himself as an example. And I mean, they will never be as zealous Jews as was he, but he let that go. And that's what he wants for them to be able to do. That's how I read it. So I'm actually speaking to a criticism I've heard that maybe you weren't thinking about and haven't voiced, but it's in my head. So I actually appreciate what Paul is saying there. He's using himself as an example. And, you know, that's a thing that, you know, it's funny. I talk to preachers a lot. I mentored a number of preachers, and I am one of those personality preachers. I do tell stories about me or from my perspective. But it's also very important to me that when I tell a story that involves me, that I am not the hero of the story. I'm not particularly asking anyone to be like me other than to acknowledge a struggle. So I may talk about a struggle that I'm having in my faith, which might be the same kind of struggle that you're having. And so the point of that is, yeah, be like me. It's okay to struggle and work your way through. It's not like be like me because I figured out and I'm the hero. It's not like be like me and never mind the Jesus stuff. Just talk about Norm. No. The Norm story, the personal story, should always help us move into the faith reality. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. So maybe that's why I'm defending it, because I'm one of those guys. But I think that's important for any of us. You know, when we are supporting people, I mean, you don't necessarily have to support them by coming and preaching the gospel at them. But there may come a time when you are able to explain to people that the way you are with them actually is part of your faith. You know, in my faith, I have learned the value of loving my neighbor. In my faith, I have seen the connection of all creation and realized that you and I are not apart, and that your suffering is also my suffering, whether I feel it or not. And so I want to be with you in difficult times. And I want to support you, whether I understand always, I want to be there. That for me, I can say those things. That comes out of my faith. And if people want to talk about it further, I'll tell them about the faith piece. It's not like I want to disappear within the faith narrative. You know, some says, Norm's such a great guy. And I want to go like, well, no, actually, no, I'm not a great guy. I'm just doing the Jesus thing. And so the goodness you've experienced, actually, that's God, not me. I'm not saying that. Maybe I should be saying that, because I do know people who say that, and I do respect them. Now, I'm not ready to do that. But I will say that, yeah, thank you. I'm glad that you think I'm a good guy. And the reason I am, the reason you're experiencing a good guy right now is because my faith has helped shape me to do these things. And so there might be an opportunity for me to share that faith with people who want to have it. Not because I want them to join the club, but because it's helped me be a good guy. I think most people want to be good people, right? Anyway, the last piece, and I'm tempted to jump over it, just because it can be very controversial, but it intrigues me. So, Paul says, "You know that it was because of a physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you." And we don't know what that means. We do not know. It's suggested that Paul had depression, that Paul was epileptic. It's suggested that maybe Paul was just badly injured in a stoning. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead before he ended up in Galatia. So it might have been that he was just so badly injured. That's the physical infirmity he's talking about. Although I think of that as injury, not infirmity. I've heard it suggested he had a club foot. There are scholars who, when they look at the nuance of the language, and particularly the fact that he then references, you guys love me so much, you'd have torn your eyes out for me, that maybe what he had is some kind of problem with his eyes. I don't know whether he's, blind, partially blind. I don't know. But there's a suggestion that maybe he has a problem with his eyes. There is also a suggestion by many people that Paul's gay. Now, I'm not saying that he is. I don't think the text allows us to say absolutely he is, nor does it allow us to say absolutely he's not. So, in a cis heteronormative way, we just assume that Paul, is a heterosexual man. A cisgendered heterosexual man who is not good at relationships. He laments them. We hear him say he complains that he can't get married in another letter. He talks about a thorn in his side. He talks about all sorts of difficulties, and we see people travel with him, then they don't want to travel with him anymore. He's just a guy who has trouble with relationships. It's quite possible. I will say that if Paul were a gay man, then some of the things that he says might make sense. There was because of a physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you. So I came here to you because I was injured and I needed to be saved. I came here because I was going blind and there was somebody here in Galatia who could actually help me. Whatever it was. But it could also be, so as a gay man, I didn't fit into first century Jerusalem Jewish society, wasn't well accepted there. But here in the Gentile community, in the Greek community, it's not looked down upon the same way. It's not criminal. I'm not vilified for it. And so that's why I came here to be out with you. And I have friends who have incredible stories about coming out and how hard it was. And they find this credible. They go, I get that. I would go to a community too, where I could be out, even if it was just a little bit out. Not have to live in as much fear. So that's possible. It's also possible that Paul would not be explicit about it. If that was the situation, he wouldn't be explicit about it, because that could still be a problem in some places. Thing is, in this day and age, it's very divisive for some people. And they get very upset at the suggestion that Paul is gay, or could be gay, or bisexual, or anything other than cis-hetero. I won't take this text and go, well, therefore, you see, there he is. So Paul is absolutely gay and should become a gay icon. No, I'm not saying that. That's a massive overreach. But I am saying that there was something about Paul that made it hard for him to fit in, because he says, though my condition put you on the test, You did not scorn or despise me. Sort of put you to the test. You did not scorn or despise. Despise. I mean, you don't despise somebody with a broken leg. I don't know that you despise somebody who is blind. You might despise somebody whose life does not fit your understanding of the way people should live. That makes sense to me. But it's far from conclusive. And I've probably alienated some of you right now just by suggesting it. I'm not saying that Paul's gay. I am saying, though, that Paul has something in his life that has separated him out. And maybe that's part of the problem he's having with the churches in Galatia. He went there and was well received. They loved him. They would have ripped their eye out for him. He says that. I mean, they loved him. And he felt connected. He felt like he belonged. And then the very people who made it hard for him in his previous life have now come around and they're influencing these people. So there's a part of that Paul starts to feel personally that his family's being taken away from him. The stories I know from my queer friends fit that quite nicely. But there are sure other stories that could fit it as well. And in the end, I guess, what does it matter? Well, if you're queer, it probably matters a lot, or it could. If you're cis, het, straight, whatever, how you want to describe it, then maybe it doesn't matter to you at all. But I think it's worth wondering about people who feel despised for whatever reason. And not just whether you're part of, if you're part of the despising. You might have freed yourself of that and you don't despise anybody, you'd never do any of that. But do you appreciate how important it is when somebody finds a connection and a home? And that connection begins to erode, not by their actions, just because time moves on and you don't even think about it. I mean, I think about people who may have come into my faith community and they have found a sense of belonging, but I did always appreciate why it is that they belonged, why they felt that so strongly, why they felt that so strongly. And then as conditions changed, I wasn't aware that their sense of belonging was being taken away from them. Didn't understand why they got so upset and just got furious and left the church. Oh, and it turns out it's because they came to the church and they were recognized for these gifts, and then these gifts were no longer of value or weren't valued, and I didn't notice it was a big deal. But it's an invitation for us to, at least for me, to wonder about how it is that we connect and feel connected, how it is we have that sense of belonging, and be aware that other people belong for different reasons than I feel I belong. And to be aware of those things as the world changes is to honor my friends, my siblings, even if I am not part of the despising. I might want to be more keenly aware of what it is that keeps them connected so that I can honor that. That a bit much? I don't know. You know what? I think it's definitely time for me to stop talking. So I'm going to offer a prayer and leave this with you, and we'll head into the weekend together, shall we? So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's words and Paul's experience. Thank you for his frustration and his pain. Thank you for his faith and his love that we might experience through his words your word. Thank you for this time of wondering. God, we ask that our ears, our hearts be open to your word, and that upon hearing it, we might be strengthened in faith, and with that we might follow you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough for me today. I look forward to seeing you on Monday. Have a fabulous weekend. I don't know what the weather's like, what the conditions are like where you are, but where I am, we're in transition time, and I find that gorgeous and beautiful. So I'm looking forward to the weekend, and I hope that you have a terrific weekend. And until I see you on Monday, God bless. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, exactly where you are. And the blessing is that God's love not just encompasses you, but moves through you and out into the world in amazing ways. God changes the world through you, whether you know it or not. So God bless you. And thank you. We'll see you on Monday.